God's grace, His mercy, and His peace abide in the hearts of each one gathered here for both this morning and forevermore. Amen. For a text this morning, I'd like to turn to the epistle to the Philippians. Turn to the second chapter of Philippians, and we'll begin our reading in the first verse, and we'll read in Jesus' name. If there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made of himself no reputation, and took upon him the form of the servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath also highly exalted him, and gave him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now, much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Amen. Paul writing to this church in Philippi, the Philippian church. If we look in that first chapter before this, Paul has laid out to them that he is soon going to depart from this earth. That his race has been run. And his prayer for this church is that they would remain as one. I look around at our little church here, and it's assembled by the hand of God. There's very little that would have drawn a lot of us together. It would have been very much circumstance that we've known Jermaine for how many years. But it truly is. It's God has put us together. And it's important, I think, as believers and as you look through histories of churches, the common thing that binds all of us is that love for Jesus and understanding each one of us are forgiven and a part of his kingdom. When you have this burning love for the truth, it can present challenges, even in a small group. This is what Paul understood very well, and he's encouraging them in this, I think it's the 27th verse of the previous chapter. He says, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God." This is Paul's deep prayer for the Philippians. Whether he was able to make it back to them or that he would just hear, he wanted to hear that they were of one spirit. He says elsewhere that he desired to hear nothing of, I think it was, I can't remember, of whoever the person was or church, but of Christ and him crucified. Maybe that was his instruction to Timothy when Timothy was to go preaching, that that's what he should preach. It was advice that was given to me when I was young in this. Jermaine, you can even remember, 20 years ago. But that advice stuck with me. So often life throws all these things at us, and you know, we get into our debates and disagreements, but that minister said, "Preach Christ and him crucified." And that applies to the preacher, but it also applies to the whole body, because all of you have been commissioned by Jesus to do this thing, to preach him and him crucified. This is where the body of Christ comes in, that we would strengthen one another. this is not some kind of just a war of ideas of good and evil. This is real. It's more real than the wood that we're all touching. It's more real than that. This stuff will disappear. It's going to disintegrate. Even like we sang, our lives, we do these things to try and help our natural lives. And like that song says, in weak endeavors, crumbling into dust. You see it as time goes on. Don't let it discourage you, young ones, because you have to make these endeavors and go forward. And they don't all crumble to dust. But a lot of them do. And it's okay. Because our treasure is not here on this earth. It is in heaven. We're talking this morning in the Bible study, kind of marveling at Nebuchadnezzar. I brought up how a lot of these places in the Bible, and we heard a little bit of the account of Job, where there's trials that certain ones go through. And the Bible will say, like, I don't know if it gives a time for Job, but like Nebuchadnezzar, 7 years, he became a wild beast. His kingdom was stripped from him, and he was living in the field, eating grass. And it says, for 7 years. And we think of that for our own self when we look at something and imagine that the next 7 years, and I don't know how long it was for Job, but that it's going to be like this. It's pretty daunting for us. The amazing thing in Daniel there with Nebuchadnezzar's account is at the end of the 7 years, he praised God. And I think we can individually, those who have gone through some hard trials, we come through it in that way. And I remember after losing, I don't know which one of our babies, but just coming to understand that these hard trials, they allow you to see a face of a side of God that you can't see otherwise. There's no way you can, because you haven't been there. Just like Caleb and Kayla with a new baby, they both grew up in big families, but they didn't know what it would truly be like to have this gift of a baby placed on them. All of us experience, as God sets forth these different things, and it's all to the working of the body of his children, that we can be here not only as lights to the world but as helps one to another. He says, if there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Sometimes the old English can trip us up in the King James Version, and you might wonder what this bowels and mercy. The Greek word for this actually means the innermost part, and is only connected with words like compassion and things of that nature. We see it several times in the Bible where it talks of the bowels. And so for us, we would say like from the heart, from the innermost, the foundational part of us. But here, that's just the Greek words. But Paul is reminding them to find consolation in Christ. Any comfort of love, fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, And Paul is requesting this even for his own peace, that he could know that these Philippians, they were of the true body of Christ, and that they would persist beyond Paul's life. But for us, Paul's words come right down to us. And as the brother prayed, that God would show his mercy to us and reveal to us the depths of his forgiveness. This is where our consolation is. It is in Christ. And when that, them dark hours of the night, I saw a guy, he was saying two of the best, or the most effective tools at wounding a Christian that the devil has. Number one is self-pity. He can get you into that frame of mind and keep you there, pitying yourself. You're not appreciated, and all this stuff. We've all experienced it. We all go into this well of self-pity as from time to time. And the other one is, which is what the Bible calls him, the master accuser. He will bring up your, like we sang, the failures and shortcomings that we've had. And he will just hammer us with them. And you are not worthy. You are not worthy. But it's here. When this happens, if we pray to God that we could fall into this, the comfort of love. And even here, together in communion with one another, there is that strengthening. The Bible tells us there is no temptation that is not common to man. And so, while we may all face different trials and different temptations and different failures and shortcomings, we all know, and we all turn to Jesus, and that is where our strength is. It's in Philippians. I keep this thing on my desk. I don't know where it came from. One of the kids had it or something. But it was Paul writing to the Philippians, and he says, "For I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." It is through Christ. If we look one another, in these next verses here, he says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." This is the, I lost my frame of thought. That we are all, we come here, and we do lift each other up. And when we see somebody who comes with a testimony of whatever happened there during their week, and it's a strong testimony, that we don't look at them with envy, but we take it as words of encouragement. God is alive. And at the same time, all of this, the strife and vainglory, this is the battle of the flesh, and the church is not immune from it. I remember some years ago, conventions were up in New Hampshire, and one of the preachers said, "Not a good thing, but it kind of feels like we're in a competition with each other to see who can have the best sermon." because you just have sermon after sermon. But that kind of, and he understood that it was a bad thought and that it came from his flesh. But that kind of stuff is damaging to the church. So both when we envy another person for the way that God manifested himself in their life, and then also the other way, where we try to build ourselves up so that people will look to us as, wow, isn't that person something? Both of them are, they're like cancer to church. I would go even further and say that that would even apply in your daily life. Husband and wife and siblings and co-workers and all of that. It's a biblical principle. When he says, in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves, it can be taken that you just submit to everybody. And if you take the context of the whole Bible and you look at Apostle Paul's life, you see he did not. God calls men to be men and women to be women to the utmost. But one of the challenges of being in a group is you will, because you have that desire for the truth, you will have disagreements with one another. I think as far as churches go, it has to be that the major things are established, and that's why you're able to see each other every week. If you try to make a church with major doctrinal differences, it won't work. But so for this, Paul and Jesus himself would never say, hold your tongue if you hear something wrong. They would never say that. But allow that the Spirit would temper us and give us understanding that some things are not major doctrinal points, and a lot of things God reveals to us, and it always has to be in accordance with his word. God never revealed to anybody that sin is okay because of my circumstance. Not even little sin. But in our lives, he does reveal to us that which we need. And if you have a way of looking at something that's different than your brother or sister, and just to be like, that's okay. I remember David telling us, well, he told our son, when our son was off in the oil fields in up northern Minnesota or North Dakota, I mean, he said, you know, Adam, you just got to find a church. And as long as they have that, basic doctrine is good, then don't be nitpicking at everything that's being said, because it's important for Christians to gather with each other. It is a together we make a power that we don't have when we're alone. And there's so many things in the scriptures that say that. Jesus said, where two or three are gathered, they're in their midst, am I. And it impacts the spiritual world. He says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. This is our example that Paul gives us. He gives some spiritual advice in them verses 2 through 4, but then he shows how this happens. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The humility of Jesus is, I don't know, it's beyond comprehension. We see today leaders of the world and how they exert their authority over the people and really are put up to this place of power, and they wield their power. Jesus, who made the world, comes here in the form of men, and the people that he's born into were crying for a Messiah, not a Messiah to save them in the spiritual warfare, but the earthly. And we know and we understand how much the earthly kingdoms affect our lives. And certainly Jesus could have. He would have been the end of all rulers on this earth. And he could have laid out that perfect government, even fit for a fallen race like us. But he didn't. The authority Jesus could have ruled with, we see in the Old Testament, the power of God. And when his wrath was provoked, how the ground would open up and swallow 10,000 people. Or snakes would swarm out and bite. God's wrath is shown to us in that Old Testament. But he didn't come to do this. Instead, he took on himself the form of a servant. He came to pay that price for you. He came out of love for your soul. The wages of sin, the Bible says, is death. And we know the wages of sin on this earth while we're alive. They have a profound, rippling, outward effect. And the inward effect of knowing that you have sinned against God is something this flesh would want to drown out. But for those who have tasted of the blood of Christ, that cleansing blood that can wash this sin away, there is a peace that passes understanding. And it is here. It's because of that humility of Christ. And this is what Paul is telling us to follow. We remember Jesus washing the feet of his disciples. An act of humility and certainly a powerful spiritual message being given. But all through, he'd never built himself a house. He went and he served. A lot of it was in the physical sense of healing and that, but most it was served in the spiritual sense. He came for the souls of men because he understands what's at stake. Our lives, we live, and so much of our lives are just daily things that we do again and again. But that's not all of our lives. And we do have these periods where there is what we would say, huge meaning. Meaningful things happen in our lives, and them too ripple out to other people. But it's even in this daily, we call it the daily grind, that our salvation is being worked out, and our call to be children of God, to be followers of Christ, obedient to his commandments, is being called in that daily wake up in the morning, and whatever your routine is. And so we go as Christ, even as Christ humbled himself, so for us. We don't start our day thinking of what a great warrior for Christ I'm going to be, or a great businessman, or all of these things. But we start it with that petition to God. Even that same cry, which is a hard thing. It's easy words to say, but a hard thing to live. And that is like Isaiah. Hear my Lord, send me. To have that be our life. He says, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and gave him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This one here, we hold fast to. Our King, our Savior. And God did, has exalted him. Jesus says the same thing for the body of Christ. He said, you who are doing the least, you will be exalted the highest. But in the times that we live in, where sin and corruption are preached as truth, it's like in Isaiah 59, that truth has fallen in the streets. These verses are consolations to us, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. It is not, we have, for most of us, that picture of Jesus, of this baby in a stable, or of this humble Savior who came and took our sins upon him. That is a finished work. We are in a new time. Right now, the intermediary time from when Jesus established this way of salvation, of repentance and turning to him. And that time is short. And it'll be over. When I say time, I mean like the ages. We had the Old Testament age, and now the New Testament age. And this age is coming to a close. Every knee will bow at the name of Jesus. in our natural life, we look, and our brains can even tell us, even like what Peter rebukes us to never fall into that, but like it's gone on for thousands of years since Christ. The amount of information that we have now and the amount of questioning, and all authority is gone, it seems. It's a ploy of the devil. The amount of, and then the questioning of, well, how do you know which religion is right and all of these things? It goes back to the Garden of Eden. I was saying this morning, a man saying, that temptation that Eve partook of, we're seeing it in its fullest fruition that the world has ever seen. And that temptation comes to eating. You know, you hear this story all of your life, eating of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. But what he brought it right to, I think he was right, was that you would contain your truths. And we hear that today. This is my truth. And he took it further that was the one thing that was forbidden by God. He had his perfect Adam and Eve, and he forbade them to make up their own moral law. And the serpent came and said, yeah, that's because he doesn't want you to be wise. But we see the results of it, and today we see it manifold. Everybody has their own truth. We even had the Pope of the Catholic Church, the last one, said that pretty much all religions lead to the same God, which is astounding. A few religions would allow for a God like Jesus, but not in his entirety. Because if they allowed Jesus into their religion, it would be like the Philistines taking the ark into their city and their God's statue just kept falling down in front of the ark. It'd be the same. Jesus will not abide within, and I'm thinking of like the Hindu or even the Buddhist religion, he will not abide in there as a, what do they call it, a demigod, or, no, it's here. And again, it's not a battle of ideas. This verse here, the 10th verse, the name of Jesus, every knee, it includes the things in heaven, the things in earth, and the things under the earth, and I believe that is talking of the demons. They will bow. And every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Because there will be no other choice. We look at Apostle John when Jesus came to him at the Isle of Patmos in his resurrected and ascended body, and John did exactly this. His knees buckled and he fell before him, because the God of the universe is something that you fall before. He said, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. When we come into the body of Christ, when we receive of that gift of salvation, forgiveness of our sins, It's a thing of peace. And the Bible says perfect love casteth out fear. So what is Paul saying here? He says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do his good pleasure. This is the call of, or the cry of Isaiah. Hear, my Lord, send me. Understand. I think, first of all, working your salvation with fear and trembling is Paul's way of really tapping us on the shoulder. It's like, this is serious stuff. This isn't something that you go to church and sing a nice song and go home and then just forget all about it. No, it is serious stuff. It's so serious. Jesus, who is love, and we who have experienced his love can testify of that. But his words, I don't remember the math numbers. You've probably all heard it before, how it's many times over. He warned against hell. Warned of hell. Over. Encouraging us to think on heaven. Many times over. The stakes are high. Our souls are on the brink of eternity with every breath we take. That's just the fact. We can say the world doesn't look like it's going to end yet because we haven't seen all the prophecies of Revelation fulfilled. But for you, the world could be done. And there is no turning back. So, is there some fear and trembling? The stakes are high. And of course, even as a member of the body of Christ, this must take place for you to go forth as his servant. You must comprehend the fullness of your salvation. It's not a partial, it's not a patchwork. It is a full and complete purging of your sins in the sight of God. Yes, them dark hours of the night, Satan brings them up to us, but it is gone. And just like this life, the other week, I know one of Caleb's co-workers passed away. Paul's niece passed away. These are reminders to us. This life is temporary. The other part of fear and trembling is God will work in you to do his good pleasure. Sometimes that's not too appealing to the flesh. Look at the prophets in the Old Testament. Most of them were killed by their own people. This is not an appealing thing to the flesh. All of the prophets of the Old Testament had to stand up and tell their own people, turn, come back to God. In the New Testament, they're not prophets, they're apostles. Same thing. Not appealing to the flesh. But the thing is, you are redeemed. And your life is short. I can't remember where it was written, but it said basically that we will lay down our life for God. We will give our life to God because it's our reasonable service. Not because now we're going to be exalted and lifted up among men and we're going to be this great. No. and neither is it done with a heavy heart. But like the brother said, that joy that Jesus put in us, and we can look in the, like the Fox's Book of Martyrs and see, we can't really comprehend it. I mean, who can sit here and say, yeah, I think if somebody came and had a sword to my kid's head or neck, and we're going to cut my kid's head off unless I said, you know, I rebuke the name of Jesus or whatever. We would be, oh yeah, that's what I would do. I would watch them cut my kid's head off. Not many people can say that, but yet, in those times, God brings strength, and He gives us a vision that we don't have when we're armchair quarterbacking. And we have the testimony of that throughout, like the Fox's Book of Martyrs, and even in here. He says that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. That's Paul's prayer for the Philippians, and our prayer one for another. It is a dark world out there, and it needs light. God has set it up this way that it would come through His children. And it is in the daily grind that God's light shines through us. Yeah, there are moments of dramatic happenings in our lives, but it's the daily grind that there's a light there that transcends, and it goes through everything that we encounter. And then that 16th verse, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Paul's ministry covered so many churches. In fact, when he lists his suffering here on earth, he talks about being scourged and all the things that happened to him, run out of town, stoned, and besides all this, the care of many churches. But it was not to the glory of Paul. It was to the glory of God, even back in that 11th verse, to the glory of God the Father, that Paul ran this race. And if anyone tried to bring him to that place of glory, he reminds, right in this same chapter here, or the next chapter, same book, he says, talking about his works, he says, yea, I doubtless, and I count all things but loss, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I do count them but dung, that I might win Christ. So all of his sufferings, he doesn't hold them up to God and say, look what I have done for you, but he counts it as something that is as dung. There's nothing that we offer to God other than our own a broken and contrite heart, and then he doesn't turn it away. Shall we close then in a word of prayer? Dear Father in heaven, we again thank you for bringing us together this doubtful day with the weather, and yet you have brought us here that we can fellowship and that the Spirit can rejoice one with another of those mighty works that you've done within each of our hearts. And Father, we pray that you would continue to watch over us and allow us that we'd be able to hear that still small voice of the Spirit which you've sent for us, that we could allow that Spirit would be the captain of our souls as we navigate through this life. And we thank you, Father, even for preserving this word for us and allowing that your Spirit would open this word to us. And we pray that these words that we have read could take root into our hearts and be a part of us. And now may the Lord bless us and keep us. May the Lord make his face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon us and give us everlasting peace. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost.